No tech, not quite no tech, but I'm getting definitely low tech.
All right. Now can you hear me better?
All right.
Good deal. Thank you for being here this evening. We're going to begin our lesson tonight in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. We're not going to cover that many different passages, but we're going to cover several rather lengthy passages and take the time to comment about them. So you would do well to turn to the passages as I give them to you. But our text will be Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. And before we read that, just a couple of things, and then we'll get into the lesson. We have Wayne and Karen Walker in the audience with us this evening. They just came in not right before services. I don't know if you folks know them or not. They live over Salem. And I've known them since Noah got off the ark, or maybe just a little bit after Noah got off the ark, but I've known them for a long time. And they're very dear friends, and Wayne is a very faithful preacher of the Word of God, and we're so delighted to have them with us. It's always good to see them and to be around them. And if you ever wanted to have somebody just come visit as a song leader, he's an excellent song leader too, by the way, besides a faithful preacher of the gospel. And a very knowledgeable guy. So, all right, Wayne, I've talked you up. But it's good to have them with us. They are good people. Now, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, and then I'll have some things to say about it. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." You know, the old King James Version says, a help meet for him. That's not one word, help meet. Help meet. And that does mean comparable to, answering to, similar to. Not exactly the same, but the same. Spiritually the same. Spiritually equals. But I'm already making the comments, and I want to hold off on that. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and mother." Now, by the way, this verse is Moses' comments on what had taken place thousands of years before Moses wrote the book of Genesis. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's the reading of Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. I intentionally backed up because we'll go back and make some comments on those things. Over the last 50 years or so, the divorce rate in America has remained virtually unchanged. About 50% of marriages, first marriages, in America eventually end in divorce. And by the way, for second marriages, the rate is higher than that. For each time somebody gets a divorce there and then remarry, they're more likely to get a divorce again. But for a first-time marriage for a man and a woman, it's about 50%. And it hasn't changed. A lot of people think, well, things are at least not getting any worse. Don't fool yourself. That's skewed. Because now, how many couples do you know that just live together outside of marriage and don't bother to make it a legal marriage in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the law of the land? So they don't count. They can break up and go their separate ways and shack up with somebody else, and then break up and go their separate ways and shack up with somebody else. That doesn't count against the statistics as far as the divorce rate in America. And now, you know, just the other day, Monday, we were sitting out behind the motel watching the eclipse, and a couple came up and sat close to us, And one was an it, and you, was it a man or a woman? Well, I think it was born a man, and so I contend it's still a man, but I'm not sure what it was. And so that I will have to admit, and this that goes on in Arkansas too. But nonetheless, that doesn't count as far as divorce or marriage. Well, excuse me, it may as far as the statistics and the law of the land, because now, according to the U.S. Supreme Court, you can't outlaw that and say it has to be a man and a woman together. It's now supposed to be unconstitutional, and I'm not going to get into politics, okay? I promise myself I won't get into politics. But nonetheless, the statistics are all messed up because our country is such a mess, such a total, complete, ungodly mess that the country's gotten itself into. And you know what? If it's going to be stopped, and things turned in the right direction, brothers and sisters, it has to start with us. We can't go along with the world. But the problem is, too many of us, I'm talking about Christians, I'm talking about members of the Church of Christ, I'm talking about preachers, or non-institutional Churches of Christ, leading preachers, I'll say more about that later, have now become totally messed up just like the world. And rather than being a bastion holding the fort against the onslaught of the devil, brethren are being enlisted in the army of Satan, and they're going along. We've got to stop this. So we want to do, this is going to be a very simple lesson. We're just going to look at a few passages and take the time to look at them. The first passage we're going to look at is the basis of marriage. The basis of God's will concerning the marriage relationship. And that's the passage we took as our text. So go back with me to Genesis 2, 18 through 24, and let's go through it verse by verse. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." God made us as social beings. It's the unusual person who doesn't like to be around other people, who doesn't need other people. And I'm, as most of you are, I'm a person who needs companionship. I get very, very tired of being by myself. And I get very lonely. And so God created us social beings. We need companionship. But we need companionship of somebody who is comparable to us, has the same basic nature, but is different enough that those needs that we have are met by that companion. And now there's something that's kind of odd here. It takes a break from this talking about the need of a man has for companionship. It says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And so Adam gave name, whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, by these animals coming by Adam, and obviously by pairs, the male and the female, then Adam, notice first of all, everything that God has created has its companion. The birds have their companions. The animals have their companions. Each is male and female. Each has its companion. But Adam had no companion. And so by a simple thing of an object lesson, God impressed upon Adam the fact that he's lacking that companionship. But something else is impressed on Adam. Each animal, each bird, whatever it was that went by Adam, that animal's companion was a being, an animal of that was like, that was comparable to the animal, the male and the female that were comparable to each other. But there was no one, no being comparable to Adam, and yet would make a compliment to him as each of those. Let me just illustrate this. I had a pet dog a number of years ago named Dixie. She was already named Dixie when we got her. And that was my favorite dog that I ever owned. Dixie had one purpose in life, to fetch a stick. She would fetch a stick until your arm fell off, and then come back one more time. That was her entire goal in life, was to fetch a stick. But she was a smart dog. And we had a next door neighbor that just vowed, and he asked permission. He wanted to show Dixie off and all she could do to a fellow visiting with him. And he asked permission to open our back gate and let Dixie come out so he could show her off all the tricks she could do. And I said, that's fine. And he vowed and declared that when he said, Dixie, it's time to go back, that she went back and closed the gate after. I think he may have been drinking something at the time. I don't think Dixie did that. But nonetheless, she was a smart dog. And I enjoyed Dixie, and she was a lot of fun. But let me tell you what, I never could have a conversation with that dog. She was not a fit companion for a man. She was a fine pet, enjoyed her, but there's a difference between a comparable companion and a pet, a comparable companion and an animal. And so God showed to Adam by this simple object lesson that each of the animals had its companion that was comparable to it. Adam didn't have one, and he needed one. And so that was impressed upon Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. Now, I wanted to stop and make another point from this. This point has been made literally for thousands of years. It's not from Scripture itself, but I believe it's a very true point. I believe it's implied by the Scripture. It's not stated by the Scripture. God didn't make Eve from Adam's head. She was not his head. God didn't make Eve from Adam's foot. So he's not to walk on her. God made Eve from a rib of Adam, the place that was closest to his heart. And that's what it's intended to be. That companion becomes the closest companion that man will ever have. And that husband becomes the closest companion that woman will ever have. She is from the rib, the side of man, the closest place to his heart that God could take a part of man from. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he fashioned a woman. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. She's part of me. And flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then Moses draws a lesson from this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This relationship is closer than the relationship of parent to child. You know, Sandy and I have four children. We love our children. We love all of them. But when they got to the age that they were able to make a living and take care of themselves, we suffered no grief. We didn't have the empty nest syndrome. We suffered no grief in them going out on the go on, get out of this house and start your own family and make a living. And by the way, that was our attitude, and that is our attitude. The relationship that I have with my wife, as much as I love my four children, it's a closer relationship. It's a closer relationship that I love my parents. And I look back upon them still with reverence, with respect, and with love. They're dead, been dead and gone for years. But I still love them and respect them and think about them. But the relationship I have to my wife is a closer relationship than that. It's a closer relationship than I have to my children, because the time comes when the children are to leave home and start their own family and have their own home. But the two are left together as one flesh. The closest earthly relationship that God ever made. God made three relationships. God made three institutions, sometimes we say. He made the home. That's the first. That's the original institution, the family, the couple being married to each other, and the children that come from that. That's the first one God made. Then later on, I believe it's implied in Genesis chapter 9 that he made civil government when he gave man the law that whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Somebody has to do that. Somebody has to has to enforce the law, and that's civil government. And so we know from Romans 13 that God ordained civil government. That's the second of the three divine institutions. The third, of course, is the Lord's church that the Lord himself built. As he said in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock I will build my church. But that first divine institution, that first relationship that God ordained, is the basis of the other two. And listen carefully. Our country and the church in our country will be no stronger than the homes, than the families that comprise the country and that comprise the church. And when the family crumbles, the church crumbles, the nation crumbles. The first divine institution is the basis of all human relationships. We must keep it the way God made it. But over the centuries, over the thousands of years, after the time that God created the marriage relationship, men corrupted it. You don't have to go past Genesis chapter 4 and you begin to see that there was polygamy. And you don't have to go too much further and you see that divorce entered in. All of those things were not in harmony with one man, one woman, one flesh for life, which is God's will from the very beginning. From the very beginning, one man, one woman, one flesh for life. But those began to be corrupted until thousands of years transpired. And man had so corrupted God's original plan that mankind was not ready for God to restore the original plan. And so through Moses, God gave a law that was for Israel. Now this is thousands of years after the time. This is Moses in the law in Deuteronomy chapter 24. The law for the law of Moses. Now I want to bring this out because Jesus references it in Matthew chapter 19. And here's the law of the law of Moses for divorce and remarriage. And it's not restoring God's original plan because, as Jesus says in Matthew 19, they were not ready for it. They so corrupted God's plan that we're not ready for a complete restoration of God's plan. But Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness, and I'm going to come back to that uncleanness later. But some uncleanness, that's a very broad category, particularly under the Old Testament. It was broader than under the New Testament. Uncleanness is, under the New Testament, a sin, but it's spiritual things that have to do with sexual impurity. But there's a broader category than that under the Old Testament, included a lot of things, and the Jews debated. And this is brought out in Matthew, but I'm not going to say a whole lot about that. But she finds no favor in her because he has found some uncleanness in her. And he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination. That means something the Lord detests. That is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, I'm not going to comment a lot about that because that does not apply to us today. That's the law of Moses. But that's God's law under the law of Moses. It did not restore his original plan. It allowed men to divorce their wives, but it did not allow a wife to divorce her husband for any reason. It was a male-centric. It was a one-sided law, which God is taking mankind close to coming back to the original plan as they were ready at that time. They just were not ready to be restored to God's original plan. So it was one-sided. It gave the male, the man, every advantage. But it protected the wife to this extent that if you were to send that wife off, you have to give her a certificate of divorce, a legal paper, so she can go and be another man's wife and not just have to be without a place to live, because women didn't have things they could do as a job, an honorable profession of that time. And so either they had to go back to their father's house or find another husband, or they might starve to death. And so you have to give her a legal paper so she can be another man's wife. And you better think twice about giving her that legal paper and sending her out, because if she goes and becomes another man's wife and he puts her away, you can't take her back. And so if you send her away, that's more than likely that's permanent. You're not going to be able to get her back. And so that would cause them to think twice about that. But that was God's law for Israel under the law of Moses. Now, there are several New Testament passages that give the will of God under the New Testament for everybody today. And they're not just for Christians. We're going to see that when we get to Matthew 19. They're for everybody. In Matthew chapter 5, as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about divorce and remarriage. And then in Mark chapter 10, he does that again. And then in Luke chapter 16, he does it again. And then Paul talks about divorce. He doesn't mention remarriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I'm going to look a little bit at 1 Corinthians 7 towards the end of the lesson. But I'm only going to look at one passage that Jesus gave us that is a record of what Jesus said. And that's in Matthew chapter 19. Now, I'm going to do this for sake of time. And also, Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. Oh, by the way, before I leave the Old Testament, uncleanness is not adultery. The reason I know it's not adultery, because an adulterer and an adulteress had to be put to death. You don't have to bother divorcing somebody that's committed adultery. They'll be dead. If God, no point in divorcing a dead person. But in Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, see, that's adultery, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. So uncleanness is not adultery. It was some other impurity besides adultery. All right, now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to spend most of the remainder of the sermon on Matthew chapter 19. We're going to begin in verse 3. We'll make some comments as we go. I want to hasten to say, Matthew 19, 3 through 12. Number one, it's not hard to understand. If you can understand Mark 16, 16, if you can understand Acts 2, 38, you can understand Matthew 19, 3 through 12. It's not hard to understand. And you can do everything that you want to do to get around it, and it's still there, and it's still the Word of the Lord. Here's the reason it's such an important passage. Matthew 19, verse 9. Now, you talk about simple. Matthew 19, verse 9. If you can understand Mark 16, 16, if you can understand Acts 2, 38, you can understand Matthew 19, verse 9. It's the only verse in the Bible. Now, you're hearing me. It's the only verse in the Bible that gives anyone permission to divorce in this age, or anyone permission to divorce and remarry, both. It covers both. Divorce without remarriage and divorce with remarriage. It's the only passage in the Bible that gives anyone in this age permission to do either one of those things. You better hang on to that passage. That passage is the key. All right, let's go through the passage. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for just any reason? They were trying to embroil him in their debates. Two schools of the Pharisees on that, and I'm not going into all of this. One was loose, one was strict, and it all had to do with the meaning of uncleanness, Deuteronomy chapter 24. And they're trying to get Jesus embroiled in their debates on the meaning of Deuteronomy 24. Jesus was not at all interested. He just cut right through their debates over Deuteronomy 24 and took them all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, to the very beginning, and said, now here's the way it is. The way it is the way God intended it from the very beginning. And so he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? What's Jesus referencing? He's referencing Genesis 2, 18 through 24, isn't he? He made the male, and he's taking it back to Genesis 2. He's taking it back to God's original plan for the marriage relationship. He made a man, he made a woman. And by the way, he didn't make two men, he didn't make two women, he didn't have them have a sex change. He made a man, he had a woman, and they two became one flesh. And that's still the way it is in God's sight. The government can mess things up all they want to, but it doesn't change what God says. Now, I'll stop my politics right there. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, let me ask you a question. Before you don't look at the next verse quite yet. Who joined the man and the woman? Who made them one flesh? Was it man or God? God made them one flesh. Now, so then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, here is the key statement. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, did he say, let not man separate and then divorce also or remarry? No, he said, don't let them separate. If Jesus had stopped right there, and not said anything else, there would be no cause for divorce and no cause for divorce or remarriage. And it is the height of insolence to take something that God joined together and for a mere human. I don't care if that mere human is a United States justice on the Supreme Court. It is the height of insolence for a man to divide what God joined together. The creator of the universe who rules through his son. We must not separate what God joined together. Young people, when you think about marriage, you think about this is until death do us part. It's a for the rest of my life relationship. You know why Sandy and I have stuck together for 58 years? It's not because we never had any disagreements. It's not because we never had any falling outs. It's because we both believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And we both want to go to heaven. And we're not going to do anything that would cause us to lose our souls. And it's till death do you part. And after 58 years, we're still stuck on each other. Okay. We're becoming more alike, I think. What God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? They stated their case more strongly than what Moses did give permission. And by the way, that takes care of a question sometimes people have about Deuteronomy 24. Did Moses really give them permission? It's the language there in Deuteronomy 24 is not real clear. Did Moses really give them permission to get a divorce? And Jesus said, yes, he did. Okay. Yes, Moses did give them permission to get that divorce. And so that says, there's the inspired comment on Deuteronomy 24 by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Moses did give the man permission to send his wife away. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your, because you're so stubborn, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you, he didn't command it, he allowed it, to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. God never intended to be that way. God allowed it because they were not ready to be restored to God's original plan. But now Jesus is restoring under the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, has restored the marriage relationship to what God intended for it to be in the very beginning, when it took one man and from that one man made one woman and brought them together and they became one flesh. That was, and they were together for life. One man, one woman, one flesh for life. That was God's original plan. And now under the New Testament, under the law of Christ, it's been restored to that perfect plane that God had intended from the very beginning. from the very beginning, Moses, God did not allow that. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. But I said to you, now here's the divine law. Here's God's law of divorce and God's law of divorce and remarriage. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. Now, by the way, that is the word which is sometimes translated fornication. And fornication does not take place by reading a magazine. Now, reading dirty magazines or watching dirty things on TV or looking up smut on the internet, that's impurity, that's a sin, it's uncleanness, but it's not fornication. Hebrews 13, this is not in your outline, I'm sorry. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators, that's the same as this word here, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornication takes place in the bed. It doesn't take place in the courthouse. It doesn't take place in a magazine. It doesn't take place on TV. It takes place in the bed. And that's what fornication is. That's the only cause for divorce, and it's the only cause for divorce and remarriage. Did you hear me? Well, maybe you didn't. I'll say it again. It's the only cause for divorce. There's no other. There's some men that don't live that far from here, who are well-known preachers and friends of mine. And they've stood for the truth through the years. And they've come along with this thing of that you can divorce for the kingdom of heaven's sake. What in the world does that mean? Do you mean I sin for the kingdom of heaven's sake? Divorce is a sin. If I sin, am I doing that for the kingdom of heaven's sake? Well, you've got to put the kingdom of heaven first. Well, of course you do. But you don't sin to put the kingdom of heaven first. And how in the world is sinning advocating or helping the kingdom of heaven or putting the kingdom of heaven first? Don't fall for such nonsense. And by the way, that's an umbrella under which the lump. Those same men, and I've corresponded with them, and I've reviewed what they've written. Those same men, well, how can you, what would be something where I could divorce my mate because it's for the kingdom? Well, if they cause you to have less self-esteem than you ought to have. But you know, even folks out in the world are not that loose. They have become just as loose as anybody who are totally ungodly. Brethren, don't fall for the nonsense. There's only one, and I don't care whether you're Christian or non-Christian. Jesus said whoever. He didn't say whatever Christian. He didn't say whatever citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He said whoever. I don't care whether you're Christian or non-Christian. There's one cause for divorce. Sexual immorality, specifically fornication. And there's one cause for divorce and remarriage, fornication. That's it. There ain't no more. But it's too hard. Well, you know what? That's what Jesus' disciples said. They thought that was too hard. And Jesus told them about that. Now let's read on verses 10 through 12. His disciples said, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry him. Might as well just stay single if that's the way it is. And a lot of people think that, don't they? But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying. There's some people that are just not cut out to be married folks. All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs. Now, a eunuch literally means an emasculated man. But I believe he's using it here in a figurative sense of one who's chosen to remain unmarried. Their eunuchs were born thus from their mother's womb. Some men simply are incapable of having the marriage relationship. And their eunuchs were made eunuchs by men. They emasculated men to make them servants in a king's household. And their eunuchs have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Some remain unmarried. The Apostle Paul fit this category. He remained unmarried for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He gave his life completely to the proclamation of the gospel and never had a wife. But then he says, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. What's Jesus' point? If you cannot observe God's law of marriage, divorce, remarriage, don't get married. remain single. If you're going to get married, you're going to have to observe Matthew 19, verse 9. And you can't get around it without putting your soul in jeopardy and putting your mate's soul in jeopardy. And that compounds the sin. In fact, it makes the sin much, much worse. And so, if you can't stay with one person, with one mate for life, then just don't get married. That's what Jesus said. That's God's law. Now, before we end, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because some people think this gives some more reason to divorce. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul doesn't say anything about remarrying, so that should not be brought up. But some people think, well, you can divorce but not remarry. So look at 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. Now I'm going to read verse 11, then come back to verse 10 again. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. Now notice, she's unmarried. That woman who departed is unmarried. That's what Paul says about it. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband is not to divorce his wife. The word divorce in verse 11 in the Greek is the same word as the word depart in verse 10. Sometimes people say, well, you know, if there's abuse taking place, what is abuse? Well, he called me an ugly name. Well, shame on him, and he better repent. But, you know, you better learn to put up with some things in the marriage relationship. Now, he ought to repent of such things. Or she might say some bad things about him. Or all kinds of things take place that people lump as abuse. And I'm not defending. The woman ought to treat her husband with love and respect. And the husband ought to treat his wife with love and respect. You can read Ephesians chapter 5 and see those things taught. But though that doesn't mean it's abuse, and even if it is abuse, it's not grounds for divorce. It's no more scriptural to separate than it is to get a legal divorce. Scripturally, now in the eyes of the law of the land, they're different. But in the eyes of the Lord, they're no different. The word divorce and the word depart in 1 Corinthians 7 and 11 are from the exact same word in the original. And the one that departed, she separated from her husband, is unmarried. There's no difference. Get that in your mind. There's no difference in the eyes of the Lord between separation, permanent separation, or even long-term separation, and divorce, so far as the Lord is concerned. The Lord says, you stay together. And by the way, the passage just before this, 1 Corinthians 7, shows that you have the obligation, the husband and the wife, verses 2 through 5, to fulfill each other's sexual needs. You can't do that if you're departed. And so, separation, legal or otherwise, long term, without mutual permission, mutual consent, is just as wrong as a divorce that takes place at the courthouse. And neither one of them are fornication. Fornication takes place in the bedroom. All right, you see the difference of those things? Don't get confused, and don't let anybody confuse you. Just settle it. Young people, I hope you want to get married. I hope you want to have a home. I hope the girls want to have a husband, and that the boys want to have a wife. But you settle it in your mind. It's going to be for life. Nothing in the world is going to cause that marriage. It's until death do you part. You become one flesh. God joined you together. Our nation is falling apart. Oh, by the way, I want to make one other point. I've got it on the next chart. Let me make this point. Sometimes people say, but Eve, she does depart, let her remain unmarried. He's not giving her, it's all right to do that. He's giving her the option. Let me show you a parallel to this. In 1 John chapter 2, 1, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate of the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's not saying it's all right to sin because we have an advocate. He's telling you don't do that, but here's what you do. If you do sin, you have an advocate. You can pray through Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. He's not telling her back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that it's all right to depart, but just remain unmarried. He's saying, don't do it. He's giving her options if she does depart. And by the way, let me throw this in before we finish. I believe it's implied that the obligation, if you have unscripturally departed from your mate, and if that mate has not committed fornication, if that mate has not had sex with somebody else, male or female, if that mate has not had sex with somebody else, your leaving or your divorcing is unscriptural. And if you've left, if you divorce, you have two options, remain single or go back to them. If you repent, then you try to undo the harm that's done. And that means you try to take that mate back. That mate may not take you back. Or that mate may already have been remarried. In that case, you just have to remain single for the rest of your life. And that's all there is to it. So make it one man, one woman, one flesh for life. And don't try to find any excuses to get around. I don't care how smart and how respected the preacher is that gives you some excuses to try to get around it. Don't accept any excuses. When you look at marriage, you think, this is for life. This is till death do you part. Nothing is going to cause us. And by the way, you can go through all the marriage counseling you want to go through. The best guard against divorce is to, when you, before you even go into that marriage, you believe what the Lord says. This is a lifelong relationship, one man, one flesh for life. There may be somebody that needs to make your life right with the Lord. We'll stand in just a moment and sing the song of invitation and encouragement. We invite you to come while we do that.
Will you come with your poor broken heart?